Good morning.
Morning.
Loving the weather?
Yes.
Fed up already?
No.
Or just don't put hands up for either. It's fine. Let's just get on with it. Isaiah 56. Great. That's what we're here for, to hear from our God through this passage. I had a deep revelation this week that Isaiah 56 comes after 55, okay? So we're going to start with that deep place of revelation. And the reason for that is because Nick spoke last week, didn't he? And he used a verse which is, well, epic, I think, is the only way you could describe it. However, these are the types of things that come into my mind when we hear that verse, because it's throwbacks to my church history and the C of E school that I was brought up in. And it was this verse. Well, do you know what? We'll just take one step back, because such is the strength of this verse and where it took me. Not only did it take me to memories of those who sang it to me when I was in Sunday school, but it then got me into the modern phenomenon, which is this. And so it's like a generation has just passed from one to the other. And I have to admit that, you know, they're my walking dog shoes, my Crocs, and there has been the odd occasion where I've had the socks on and I've still gone out in the Crocs. So it's just a confession. It's just a confession. So what the reason I'm doing that is just to say, here's me going, ah, looking back, but actually I'm just carrying on, but just in a different way. But the verse is this. The verse is this. You will go out with joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. And I don't know if you can hear the song, you know, that we sang, like, I don't know, a million times, but that's what goes on for me. And so it's like a discipline to not go, oh, because seriously, we just sang it so much in Sunday school and in my primary school. And because of that, it's lost its meaning. In fact, it was only recently that I really understood the gravity of that verse, and I absolutely want to pick up straight away where Nick was last week with that verse, because this was the moment that they'd been waiting for. They'd been in captivity. This is what they'd been longing for, to be released from the oppression of those that were keeping them down. And they were going to be free, and they were going to know joy and peace, finally. And so with that being the case, and with that being such an incredible verse, and it being such a weighty verse, Isaiah could have finished the book there, because this was the climax, this was it, this is what they had been waiting for. So why didn't he? Why is there another 10 chapters after that verse, if this is the climax? Well, there's a phrase, and it's not actually that particular phrase, but it might illustrate it. Can't we go back to the way things were? Does anybody remember those films? Yeah, I'm sure you do, and the ones before that. And this is a phrase which you might have used. Can we go back to the way things were? You might have used that phrase in your life at some point for something lighter and more trivial, like a camera film, or something much more serious, perhaps. But it's essentially what the Israelites wanted. Can't we go back to the way things were? They were enslaved, and they wanted to go back to Jerusalem, back to the way things were. And you know, in the summer of 2004, this was a phrase that was in my mind, and it was a life circumstance which isn't necessarily one that I want to meditate too much on because of some of the mixed emotions it brings up, but I think it makes a powerful point this morning. You see, in 2004, in the summer of 2004, that was decision time for Rob. Basically, he'd messed his girlfriend around for the past 9 years. She happens to be here this morning, so I'll spoil the end of the story. But I had to make a decision. I'd messed this girl around for 9 years. And it wasn't that she had enough, but I guess in a sense she totally had. It was more to be decent and to be fair to my girlfriend. I had a decision to make. And I remember thinking, you know, with the weight that came with that decision, Can't we just go back to the way things were, just like having fun and just enjoying life and just kind of doing what we do and enjoy being a couple and all that? And the answer was no. To move forward meant I had to make a decision. It meant I had to make a commitment. Was I going to commit for the future and live differently? Was I going to open up my heart and commit to Katie? Because one option was for sure, we couldn't just go back to the way things were. It was make or break time. And it was make time! So we can celebrate that, can't we? But it wasn't easy. It absolutely wasn't easy for Katie in that time. And that was a decision that I had to make. And God was saying to the Israelites, as we read in this passage, no, you cannot go back to the way things were. Yes, you will go back to Jerusalem. And yes, you will know joy and you will know peace. But you cannot and you must not go back to the way things were. Why? Because that's how you got into this mess in the first place. Your disobedience, you're not listening to me, for you're not following the ways that I knew would bring you life, you have brought death upon yourself. You need to live differently. So what did they need to do differently? What was God saying? Well, if you want to turn to Isaiah 56, if you've got your Bible, if not, it's going to come up on the screen behind us. We're going to split it into three sections, just a couple of verses to get us going to start with them. Verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. God was saying, your life needs to reflect my kingdom. Your life needs to point to my kingdom. And I haven't changed, by the way. I've always been set on justice. I've always been set on love. I've always been set on what is right. But you need to get on board with this and live for justice and live right. You need to help people see me through you. They need to see what you're doing, how you're living, so that they see me and see that they will find life too in me if they see it through you. And yet some of them could have been thinking that because they were ancestors of Abraham, because of their birthright, that they could know these privileges just because of who they were. And God was making it clear, no guys, it really matters how you live. You can't just sit back and go, oh, it's all right. I'm on God's side. It's my right. It's my privilege. It doesn't matter my conduct. You know, I'm going to be delivered anyway. God's making it very, very clear. Your conduct is very important. I want you to show others me. God was giving them joy and deliverance. But as he was doing that, he's making it clear the response that he wants from his people. That as they walk into the joy and into the freedom that God has for them, that he wants them to respond and thank him with their lives, with their obedience. How's that going for you this morning? How's your response to the grace that God has poured out for you through Jesus on the cross? Is your life pointing to his kingdom? Or perhaps are you merging in to the culture around you? Do people see the difference that God has made in your life? Do they see the power of the gospel at work in your life? Or was that something which was for the time when maybe you became a Christian, and that was a long time ago now, and so this is just my life? There's no more real transformation to take place. Have we slipped into that place, that comfort zone, where little grows? There's some questions for us to consider perhaps in this place and as we go from this place. Let's pick up the passage again, verse 3. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners will bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants. All who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. And there's a phrase there that's used, isn't there, in verse 3 and verse 6. Foreigners. Foreigners. These were Gentiles, as opposed to those who are in the line of Abraham. He talks about eunuchs, those that were unable to reproduce, those that had been castrated so that they could work in the royal courts. These were people that were once excluded. These were people that were once cut off. And yet God was making it clear. What was he making it clear? That the outsiders were allowed in. They were included. God wanted them in his kingdom. God wanted them with him. Even though they weren't of the bloodline of Abraham, God was saying, you need to see and you need to get on board here. This is not just for you. It needs to go from you and out to others, to all nations, as it says. They too could know God's love and acceptance. And this would have been a hard pill to swallow. We read accounts of that even in the New Testament, where Peter struggled with that, had to have a vision from God for him to realize, no, really, they're allowed in. Foreigners, as they're referred to, those that weren't Jews, Gentiles, they're allowed in. You need to get on board with this. So how could it be that outsiders were allowed in? It's very simple. It's God's heart. That is God's heart. God does not exist. God is not in being simply for those that think they're on the inside, think that they're privileged, think that in the sense that they deserve it. No, God's heart is for all. God's heart is for the outsider, those that might feel that they are disqualified in any way. How do we know this? Let's look at verse 7. My house will be called a house of prayer for one or two nations? For the most expensive nations, those with a strong economy, those from Britain, those from America, those that maybe are respected highly in society? No. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. This is great news. This is amazing, amazing news. God was saying that those who were once far off, those that were once disqualified, felt they couldn't get in, were in. And yet, it is such a sad truth that the church has struggled with this. Even though this was said hundreds of years ago, even though we see it backed up in the New Testament, I gave the example of Peter's vision, we still can struggle with this. I read of the story of a lady working on the streets of Chicago. She was there in the capacity as working for her charity, and she was a Christian. And one day, she was walking down one of the streets in Chicago. I don't know if it's this one, but that's where they were. And she came across this lady, and she looked pretty rough, to put it mildly. She was a prostitute. She wasn't just a prostitute, but she was a drug addict. And in seeking to try and help this lady, one of the things that she sought to do was to invite her to church. She looked her in the eye and she said, "How about coming to church with me on Sunday?" And in an instance, that prostitute answered, "I already feel bad enough about myself as it is. Why on earth would I go to church for them to make me just feel worse about who I am? And sadly, that story, I think, represents how sometimes the church can represent themselves. That it's for insiders, it's the clean, it's the middle class, it's for the white, take your pick, that it's for us. And yet we know nothing could be further from the truth. We know this. I know this isn't revelation this morning, but it's trying to get it from this place of understanding this truth to being worked out in our reactions to people, in our deeds and acts to others. And sadly, I think that sometimes it's a fair reflection what that prostitute chose to say to that lady on that occasion. One example would be Andy and Jono. They were two young people that I was working with on one project, and I was working for a church at the time. And I remember that Andy just kind of walked into the room, and it was kind of during like a summer workshop type thing, and Andy just kind of walked in, and he walked out. And as he's walking out, Jono just pointed at Andy and spoke to his other two Christian friends, and he said, "That's why I don't go to this local school." And you know that moment where you take a sharp intake of breath? Well, I didn't actually hear that firsthand. It was Katie that heard that. And it was very sad. Even if Andy was on the edges of society, and to be fair, I suppose in some senses that were true, this also is true. Jono knew nothing of Andy. And actually, we felt it was our responsibility to sit him down just to explain, did you know that Andy was given up when he was 4 years old? His parents decided that he wasn't wanted and that he's been fostered ever since. Did you know that that breaks his heart, actually, and that he wants to be in a relationship with his mum so much so that he makes effort to see his mum, but his mum can't decide if she wants him? And so he's living with that heartbreak every day. And what he also perhaps failed to appreciate was that Andy actually became a Christian. Andy actually got baptized in our church, and he was one of the bravest young people that I've had the privilege of working with. He then moved to go and live with his mum. And I'm not sure if that was the right decision. It was a big risk. But he wanted to give mum another chance, another go, even though she could just flip between whether she wanted him or not. He just so longed to be in relationship with mum. And yet Jono just looked at him and judged him, looked down upon him. And this is a big deal. And I know I don't need to spell this out too clearly to explain it's a big deal. I'm sure you're horrified to hear this. But it's a big deal more than just saying it's a big deal. There's a very important reason. And it's not just simply, well, let's say it like this. Do you remember the story when Jesus cleared the temple? When he got rid of those who were selling and buying in the temple court? Well, in preparation for this, I learned perhaps what was fueling Jesus' anger in that moment. You see, I thought it was just simply because, you know, they shouldn't be buying and selling. But it was what that represented. It was what they were doing that angered Jesus perhaps most. You see, Jesus quoted Isaiah 56, verse 7 in that moment. He said, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations." And what they were doing was getting in the way of outsiders coming in. They were a blockage to who Jesus wanted to reach, who God wanted to reach through him. They were in the way, and Jesus was angry. Now, I mean, let's not dull this down. He was angry. He threw the tables to the side. Get out! Such is the love of our Father that he wants us in relationship with him, that he was angry and he drove them out because he says, "I have made a way possible. All are in. Don't you disqualify anyone." And if you feel like you're an outsider here this morning, if you feel like you're on the fringes, if you feel like somehow you don't fit, I have got very, very good news for you. God says he loves and accepts you for who you are. For who you are, not for who you need to become, Not for who you might become one day, not for who you might perhaps grow to be more like so that you please others. No, none of that rubbish. He says you are a dearly loved child. You are his creation. And if you feel like you're on the outside, he says he's made a way. You're in as far as he's concerned. You just need to respond to that grace. It's the same today. And some of us are hearing this and we need to feel convicted because we're aware we're not great at this. I'm going to be honest with you. I was walking my dog, yes, in my Crocs, on Friday night. And I walked past somebody's house and I noticed they'd moved out. And in my heart I said, huh, I'm glad they've gone. They were a bit weird.
Wasn't.
I was hoping it would be, but it wasn't. Okay? Didn't say that. Okay? But seriously, and in that moment, I was like, oh my gosh, you're speaking about this on Sunday. You're going to be standing in front of people, encouraging them to be those that reflect God's heart of inclusivity. And you don't know that person. And I'd already prepared this. Well, most of it. I'd prepared. I knew what I was going to be saying about this. And in that moment, I was reminded, Rob, you got a long way to go. You know you've got to get busy here to reflect my inclusive heart. Perhaps you're in the same position this morning. Maybe not, though, because I'm going to tell you, and we're not going to call people out. That wouldn't be appropriate. But there are people in this church that are great at this. And I want to say to you, keep inspiring others to be inclusive. Keep inspiring and challenging others in the way that you just seem to welcome people and love people and just get alongside people. Keep being you. And let's get there together. Let's pick up the passage for this final time in verse 9, Isaiah 56. Verse 9. Come, all you beasts of the field, come and devour all the beasts of the forest. Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. They are dogs and with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. They seek their own gain. Come, each one cries, let me get wine. Let us get drunk with our fill of beer. And tomorrow will be like today. Or even far better. The passage changes tone here. You see, I posed that question at the start. You know, why didn't Isaiah finish in chapter 55? You're going to go out with joy and peace, and there's going to be celebration and jubilation. But then we realize he needed to carry on. God needed to keep speaking because he needed to say, live differently. And so those first 8 verses are what God is saying, this is who you need to be. This is how you need to live. These are the principles that you need to hold dear and to build your life upon and to live by. But then verse 9 gives the current reality of the situation. It's saying this is why change is needed. The religious leaders didn't care about the people. Described as blind guides, greedy dogs, stupid shepherds. All they cared about was themselves. They were in it for their own personal gain, to satisfy their own desires. Status, greed, lack of self-control, full of their own self-importance. And as somebody once said, you can't be full of God if you're full of yourself. There's no room. You can't be full of God if you're full of yourself. And there's a key problem here. Because if the people didn't see it modeled in their leaders, it was unlikely that the people would be any different. It wasn't impossible. But it was incredibly unlikely that that which was modeled to them, they would do either consciously or subconsciously. They may have been moving on from captivity, but there was no guarantee that they would move on in their attitudes or their behavior. Just because they were moving house didn't mean they were going to change. Their surroundings were going to change. Their circumstances were going to change. There was no guarantee. God needs to be really clear. Yes, I'm going to lead you out. But will you respond? Will you live different? Perhaps you've been in that situation yourself. You've moved on from perhaps a job situation or house or something. And you're aware that your problems have moved with you. And you'll have perhaps figured out this for yourself sadly already. That wherever you go, there you are. And I'll be honest with you, Katie and I were challenged with this when we moved to this church. Somebody whose opinion we didn't trust said to us, it's just all going to go with you. You're just running away. And we didn't trust that person's opinion. And so we weighed it. And you might think, oh, you should have just thrown it out because you didn't trust them. No, this is a weighty thing that's been said. And we don't want to be fools here to think that if we just move, life's just going to be different. And so we weighed it. A couple of friends, a couple of mentors, a couple from the family, and we prayed. And we knew it was true. We knew that when we moved, our problems would go with us. But that didn't mean that life wouldn't be different. Because the responsibility was on us. Would we get busy once we got here working on our stuff? We knew we had loads to work on. Were we going to do that? And you may have been in that situation yourself. You may be in that situation, I don't know, where you might realize that you've got to get busy on your stuff. For us, we knew that the move was right. And we were so thankful to God for it. But it was then time to get busy on our stuff. How about you? Are you busy on your stuff? Are you looking to move on? Are you looking to commit to the things that God is putting his finger on your life and saying, change is needed. Live differently. God was telling his people, you're going to know joy as you move back to Jerusalem. But in your joy, live different. Respond to my goodness to you by committing to live different. Why don't we just close our eyes wherever we are and just try and take in maybe what we sense God might be saying to us in this moment. What is God saying to you about how you need to live different? Is it a principle? Is it a person? Is it an attitude? Is it a circumstance? For you to move on, it's going to take some planning. It's not just going to happen. What do you need to plan to do differently this week? Maybe you're here and you feel on the outside. Maybe you need to respond to God's heart for you this morning, telling you, I have demonstrated my love in this while you were still far off, while you were still disobeying me, before you even knew me, I loved you. And I'm going to love you till the end of time. If that's you this morning, you have an opportunity to respond. If it's not you this morning and there's another area of your life that's come up, you have an opportunity to respond. Father, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you that we are works of grace. And we are so thankful for that because for a lot of us in this room, we know how far we have to go. And yet we look to you and we thank you so much that you are so patient with us. And Father, for the areas in our life which have come up and we realize that we are just not doing what you're asking us to do, not making the effort, not making the sacrifice, not counting the cost, God, would you help us to plan to live differently this week? Not in our own efforts and strength, though it's going to take those, but Lord, knowing your power flow through us. And God, for any of us that this morning feel far off from you, far off from this fellowship here in this place this morning, God, may we know your closeness. And may others around those people see the need and respond to the need. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.